Like to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. This is, I feel a little bit like the story where a chicken decided to lay an egg on a California freeway. And the rooster said, well, here's how you do it. You lay it on the line and you do it in a hurry. But with this passage of scripture, I don't think I can do that. It is so stuffed full of truth, and it is a profound text, a very profound text. It's full, and I want you to consider with me this morning how Paul experienced the grace of God. We sang a song about the grace of God. His hope in Christ drew him into a deeper experience of that grace, and it can be the same for you and for me. Hope just draws us deeper into God's grace through Christ, out of emptiness into God's grace through Christ. We'll look at some of those ways in which hope does that. Let's read together from God's Word. You'll see it up here as we look at that. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. That is the word of the Lord for us today. Any thoughts that kind of rose to the top in this reading of God's Word? And or questions? You have an awkward question? If you understand it, it seems like a very concrete picture, doesn't it? Okay, the question is about why does Paul, why does Paul use this illustration of circumcision to refer to something that Christ has done? Is that correct? Okay. Circumcision in the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, was a symbol that someone belonged to a community, particularly the people of Israel. It was part of a covenant relationship with God. The male population bore in their bodies a symbol of a covenant relationship that they had with God. It was a saying, I am yours. And as a people, as a community of people, we gather together around you. Now, it was supposed to be more than just that symbol. It was supposed to be something that said something like this: as a people, then, we are wholly devoted to you. And that covenant relationship was supposed to change inward hearts. Several times in Scripture, God speaks to people and says their hearts are hard toward him. And then he speaks about this new kind of circumcision where hearts come open to God and are responsive to God. So he borrows this old picture of circumcision, which was a covenant relationship that said, I belong to the people of Israel, I belong to God, Yahweh, and infuses this new work that he does in the inward heart of man. Like I say, in the Old Testament, that was a symbol of belonging. I have in my pocket here a driver's license that illustrates that I belong as a citizen, because it's an enhanced driver's license, I belong as a citizen here in the United States. I'm also I belong to a community and to a particular state. So my identity is that I belong here in this place because I've committed to a certain set of codes, haven't I? Certain set of, I mean, when you take this, you should be committing to a certain set of codes. I'm getting a funny look here. when I take that driver's test, that I assent to that set of codes, and I say I belong to a group of drivers who have all implicitly committed to follow that set of codes. What was that? Implicitly? That was the operative word. And I have another one here. I belong to a select group of people, seniors. Some people here, seniors, recognize this card that will get you into a park. So I belong to that group as well. And a particular shopping place that is kind of a member-oriented. It says I belong to all those people who dare to go to that big box down there and brave the traffic. And this was how circumcision was simply that statement that said, I belong to this community of faith, and I belong to the one who created this community. And it was meant to be more than just a sense of belonging and ownership, but it was meant to be a covenant that took the people of God deeper into relationship with God. And it was supposed to change their hearts. But because we are... we want to do it our own way. Very often, our hearts grow hard. And that is what Christ came to do, not only to address our need for forgiveness, but to transform and change our hearts. So in this sense, then, Christ does a special work in our hearts that sets us aside as God's called people and begins to transform us through his inner work. Does that kind of address that question?
Yeah.
Okay. So, let's see, what would you say? It's being descriptive there, then, of what we are before Christ does this inner work. Dead in our sins. That is, because of sin in us, we are, for the most part, spiritually unresponsive to God. Were it not for the Holy Spirit's work in drawing you and me to him, we would be basically on our own. And we probably wouldn't make a whole lot of progress. So we're dead in trespasses and sins. See, what else was the other part of the verse then? Okay. Was there any more there that you wanted addressed? Okay. Okay. Now that we've addressed this particular part of it, are there any other questions about the text that maybe come to mind? Yes. Mm-hmm. Okay, so... first part of that is being buried with him in baptism, and very often when you look in Scripture and you see the word baptism, you have to say, well, what baptism are we talking about? In the Old Testament, the word baptism was when priests washed the utensils in the tabernacle, they were baptizing it in a sense. They were washing those particular elements. Those are baptisms. So it's a picture of a cleansing. And it's also a picture that these things used in worship in the tabernacle or in the temple are set aside for a special use, for God's special use in worship. And that became a picture of people being washed, purified, set aside as holy, belonging to God. So that is part of the idea in this passage. Most commentators commentating on this particular text say the baptism talked about here is not in a sense, a water baptism. It is the baptism that's talked elsewhere in Scripture. It's connected with the terms, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We are washed, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, set aside for God's holy purposes. In this, there are some things that happen. We're buried with him in this Holy Spirit baptism. That is, it's as if when Christ died and was laid in the tomb, it was us. He took our place. He died for us, instead of us, for our sins. So there's a sense in which he becomes our representative, and for every wrong that we do in life, for every aspect of our being part of a broken human race as individuals, it's as if all that got laid in the tomb with him. And then it talks about us being raised to walk in newness of life. That is, like he was buried, he rose. And so we, when Christ comes into our lives, are meant to walk in newness of life. We're meant to walk in, what would you call, that resurrection kind of life available to us through Jesus Christ. Does that begin to address? Oh, sure. Okay, see to it, no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now here he's talking about people known to the people in Colossae that were trying to subvert Christianity with a form of religious activity that included kind of aesthetic, ritualistic Judaism. It had elements of Christianity in it. It also had elements of the worship of angels, and you'll see that a little later in this chapter. There was a form of Christianity circulating on the outside around the Colossian Christians that Paul was very concerned about, that it distorted and actually undermined the truth of the Christian faith. So he's speaking to that when he's talking about, see to it that no one takes you captive. Very interesting phrase there in terms of the word captive as well. It's literally being taken off as spoil. Shanghaied. Taken off and used for another purpose. So it's a very powerful term. It would have been especially powerful to its hearers because those people knew probably people who disappeared from their communities and were hauled off someplace. And it's one that seems even powerful today, very powerful today. You think about 100 girls being taken by Boko Haram and just gone for years, or human trafficking, things of that nature. That's a very powerful image that he's using here. See to it that no one takes you captive in this way or hauls you off as spoils. And then he says, through hollow, which means basically empty, hollow. Can you think of an example? Like maybe Dungeness crab. During a certain part of the year, Dungeness crab aren't very good. They say, don't eat them, don't catch them, just throw them back. Why? Because there's almost no meat to them inside the shell. There's almost nothing there, nothing that's nourishing, nothing that's good. It's empty, nearly empty. And it's the same is true of these. That's kind of one of the descriptive terms there, empty. And then it says hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't necessarily down on philosophy. It's actually a good word. Philosophy means the love of wisdom. The love of wisdom. But he is using this word philosophy in a particular way, and it's to describe more than we, when we use the word philosophy, is speculative thought. Isn't that kind of what we think of as speculative thought? But philosophy in Paul's day meant much, much more than that. It meant ways of thinking that had emerged over time, and it could include traditional thought. It could include religious thought as well. So much so that Josephus, who was probably a person who lived at the same time as Paul, used the word philosophy to describe the three different branches of Judaism. He said the philosophy of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes. And the Essenes were a very, very highly ritualistic group, which probably were part of this group's influence in Colossae. So that's dealing with that empty philosophy. It includes religious thought as well, which depends on human tradition. Now, that particular part, the human tradition part, you wondered if I was ever going to get there to human tradition. we'll get there. In Paul's day, ancient traditions were revered. When something was old, it probably was good because it couldn't be easily dismissed. It had stood the test of time. And in contrast to that, today, we have convinced ourselves that the newest development of thought is probably better. We prefer it. We're inclined to think that the latest thing coming down the pike is the best thing. So we could be as much in error as what Paul is addressing here in the traditions of men. That pendulum swung clear over to where in our day we almost deify the new, whereas they deified the old. Human traditions. Nothing wrong with it. Tradition, however, he specifies it, the kind that derives from humans in contrast to divine revelation that these people had received about Christ. When he says they received Christ Jesus as Lord. So the human traditions that are talked about here, the human tradition could include all those extra laws and traditions and expectations that the Jews had, which they added to the Old Testament scriptures. And that was an immense body of thought. Yes, right.
It's just speculation.
Speculative thought. And this is part of what we might say as well. We'll get to that idea when we get to the basic principles of this world. But there are human traditions that develop even in our day regarding Christ that become widely accepted. And yet they don't square with what Scripture says, and they don't square with how the church has understood the person of Christ down through the centuries. And so I think there's some application here for us that we need to be careful when presented with hollow philosophy or hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition, that we keep our eyes out for that. These Deceptive philosophies depend on human tradition. These thoughts rise out of the thinking of persons, and they find a foothold in society, and then they are passed on from generation to generation so that they appear widely supported and popular. That's what that human tradition is. Anything that finds a foothold in society that is passed along from generation to generation so as to appear popular and widely supported. Now, it becomes that way so much so that hardly anyone dares question them. It goes back a long time, but I can just think of one example. Albert Schweitzer, a celebrated person, physician. He wrote a book called In the Quest of the Historical Jesus. And basically his premise was this, that his disciples and his followers began to say things about Jesus that Jesus never claimed for himself. And so the idea is that you have to peel back all these layers of influence to get to the real Jesus. In fact, he says you don't really need to believe. You don't really need to believe at all to live in the spirit of love is to live in the spirit of Jesus. So you don't have to believe anything in particular, especially these things called doctrines and creeds. And that is a school of thought that has become very much a part of our society, isn't it? Yeah, believe in love. That's it. It's like Elton Trueblood talked about. He was a Quaker or friend. He called our generation a cut flower generation. If you cut flowers away from their roots, what happens to them? They die. And that is that spirit in our society that we have to be careful of and watch for, because if the belief or if the philosophy does something like that, cuts away the truth of Christianity from the person of Christ, then we have something like Paul was warning the Colossian people against. Okay? So Paul uses this term where he talks about they received Christ as a kind of a technical term to refer to the transmission, or he uses this in his letters to refer to the transmission of Christian teaching or tradition. But he also uses this here. He said they didn't receive this from human beings or from the tradition created by human beings, but they received what they got from a person, from the person of Jesus Christ who was active in their lives at the moment. So he's creating a contrast here between what they had embraced, these other people's embraced, with the focus on Christ, as the verse ends in verse 8. Does that address the question about human tradition then? Okay? Anything else that kind of rose to the top in this reading of God's word this morning? Yes? Something to watch for. That could replace this. It's bled out of its meaning and it becomes something completely different. So that you don't think the event, the holiday is anything but the other. Some of the basic principles of this world. That's another, we talked about human tradition, but the basic principles of this world. It's a very interesting word. Originally, it referred to the letters of the alphabet in this sense. things that are set up in a row. When we say our ABCs, we are saying something set up in a row, aren't we? So, in a sense, the basic principles, you can see the kind of the general thought there, the basic principles of the world, or as some translate the term in the Revised Standard Version, it talks about elemental spirits. Now, these are two views about the same, the way that the verse should be understood. I'm going to give you the two views and then their implications. First, if they are just simply rudimentary, fundamental, or elementary principles of life, this could refer to any number of things. But kind of what the contrast that he would be making here is that these basic principles of the world, the way things are, the way things people do things, are really not profound at all. They're just how things happen, and they don't satisfy. They don't give meaning to life. It is Christ that gives meaning to life. See that in the text there? That's the first idea. And so there are some elementary, rudimentary truths that are true. If it's going to get done, I guess I'm going to have to do it. It is my responsibility to earn all I can, right? I mean, that's kind of where you were going. There's a principle, a basic principle. It's my responsibility to earn all I can in the ways that I can, to go after it, because nobody else is going to do it for me, right? That's a basic elemental thing. Do we learn that as we get into adulthood? No. We do that pretty much from childhood on. All you have to do is look at childish conflict or conduct. Children love to dominate others, to get what they want, to order others around, to tell them what to do. And grown-ups like to do that too. Children easily squabble and fight among themselves. But it could be true of adults as well. So we have these basic elements, childish elements of the world that he's contrasting in terms of Christ is profound. These are elemental. There are times in Scripture where these basic principles or elements of the world is translated in the New Testament as elemental spirits. And that is referring to probably the angel worship that's going on in Corinth at the time. And it could certainly refer to the Gnostic. That's what word you could look up after we get together. The Gnostic tendencies of this group. They looked, for example, at Christ not as the high and most exalted Lord and co-creator of the universe, but as maybe one of those spirits in a layer of spirits through which they in the material world had to appeal and had to go through all of these relationships, even through these angelic beings, to get their wants and wishes known in the spiritual world. Very good, because God was too pure to have anything to do with matter. Well, it's an old heresy that gets perpetuated in generation after generation after generation. That's why it could be called the traditions of men, because this idea is that everything in the material universe could be tainted and bad for us. And everything in the spiritual could be classified as good. Yes?
Christ and.
Yes. I love the words sanctity and holiness. All in, let's see, we shouldn't call this beautiful place God placed us unholy, or this material world, or our createdness, our materialness. It should be seen as a blend of both. We are spirit beings. We are physical beings. And you've pointed out Paul's answer to this error that was circulating at the time. In him dwells the fullness of God bodily. So in the resurrected Christ, God incarnate, dwells the fullness of God. You don't have to look anywhere else for it. You don't have to go through endless, repetitive, ceremonial activity to get to God. You don't have to go through layers and layers of prayers and beings and things like this to get to God, because he has come to you in Jesus Christ. Praise be to God. Do you see what I mean? I felt like the little chicken. We're not through our passage yet, and I think we probably should wind up here a little bit for this morning. Would you pray with me? We rejoice, Heavenly Father, in the clarity that comes from your word that helps us understand better those things that are solid and real, because we hear so much that would attempt to unhinge our faith connection, that would attempt to undermine the truth that you've delivered us once and for all in Jesus Christ. For this, we give you much, much thanks. We thank you that it's not about rules. It's not about all the things that we do. But it's about your invitation to know you at depth and to see you work in our lives in profound ways. And for that, we give you eternal thanks. We ask this in your name. Amen. The Lord bless you as you go this week.